Acts chapter 15, beginning of verse 1. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and to the elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brothers, know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. And all the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they finished speaking, James replied, brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. After this, I will return, and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord. And all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who makes these things known from of old. Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, and from sexual immorality, and from what has been strangled, and from blood. For from ancient generation, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues. We have come to the midpoint of the book of Acts. I'm going to read from one commentator on this chapter of its significance. He says this, Acts 15 is a central chapter in terms of both location in Acts and the theological issue it presents. Fitzmyer notes that Acts chapter 1 through 14 has about 12,385 words in English translation, and Acts chapter 15 through 28 has 12,502 words. So we are right in the middle of the book. The passage shows the church decisively addressing the issue of Gentile involvement in the new community. What should be the basis of their inclusion? See, that's the question of Acts 15. It's interesting, as I looked at sermons, and unfortunately we tend to read in these chapters and these things in a way, a lot of our churches, Presbyterian churches, read Acts 15 primarily as support for why we're Presbyterians. You've heard, in Acts chapter 15, you have the first General Assembly. It's not. I mean, it may have something saying, we'll look at it, something to say of church government. But it's not a General Assembly. A General Assembly is when each church sends representatives and they gather. That's not what happens here. What happens here is trouble occurs in the church in Antioch. And they send people to the mother church, where the apostles and elders are, and have those apostles and elders in Jerusalem decide what the issue is. That's what's going on as far as authority. But as I said, as we look at Acts in the center, it's a lot like the book, like the Gospels. You don't have a lot of theology given as chapter and verse and given answers. You have theology being imported. You even see here Peter's statement about what he experienced. And you see Paul and Barnabas talking about what God has used them. And then you finally have James supporting all of what they said with what was said in the prophet Amos. And we'll look at those in detail. But what I want to approach, as we approach these verses, I want to look at the problem here. Define the problem and see it in the larger context. See, what is the problem here that we see going on at Antioch and then raised by those of the Pharisees in Jerusalem? According to verse 1, it says, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. That's the issue. That caused a debate, a dissension. Paul didn't like it. Barnabas didn't like it. But these brothers from, these Christian brothers who came from Judah did. And then when Paul and Barnabas get to Jerusalem, there are brothers, Christians, who come from the Pharisees who believe that that's required. Now, the problem that these brothers who disagree with Paul, both in Antioch and in Jerusalem, was not about Gentiles as Gentiles. They were not opposed to Gentiles coming into the community. This was not an ethnic issue. They said Gentiles can come in. But they said, and I'll give you what the issue is here, they said in order for them to be true members of God's community, they need to come in and observe the Mosaic Covenant as the Mosaic Covenant. We see it in two places. First, in verse 1, a lot of people look at circumcision, and we'll talk a lot about circumcision here. But notice, they don't say, unless you are circumcised. They say, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses. That's important. Because circumcision for God's covenant people predates Moses. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were circumcised, but they were not circumcised according to the custom of Moses. And that's supported with what the brothers in Jerusalem said. Look at how they described the same issue. Verse 5. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and order them to keep the law of Moses. Abraham was circumcised, but he was not ordered to keep the law of Moses. Now, by the way, the law of Moses here, in this context, we cannot import later theological distinctions that separate the ceremonial from the civil and the moral. And these Pharisees, though they may have had those, but the law of Moses was one thing. It was a covenant of Moses. It was a Mosaic covenant. See, they were not dealing just with the religious ceremonial observances. They were dealing with the whole thing. They were saying that they needed to come into the Mosaic covenant. Just like when Rahab came into the covenant community, she had to come into the Mosaic covenant. Just as Ruth in the Old Testament came in, she had to come into the Mosaic covenant. Of course, neither one were circumcised, by the way, because they couldn't be. But they had to do everything else to come into the Mosaic covenant. And so, you see what the question here for the new community is? What is the relationship between the Mosaic covenant and the new covenant? That is the issue in Acts chapter 15. And by the way, all the apostles, and I would probably say most of the elders in Jerusalem, were what? They were Jewish. They probably were members of the Mosaic covenant. They were circumcised. And now we have this new covenant. What is the relationship? And by the way, that has been a question with so many answers in church history. What is the relationship between the Mosaic covenant and new covenant? Are they the same covenant? Or are they different? How do they relate? It is a complex question. We'll begin to answer it today. I'm going to talk about some clear views. One view is what is known as classical dispensationalists. They would say, no, the Mosaic covenant and the new covenant are completely different covenants. In their view, Jesus Christ came as the Messiah to Israel in its covenants. They rejected him. He left, and then he started a new covenant with Gentiles. That's classical dispensationalist. And that's why they believe that Jesus will come back and set up the Mosaic system again in the millennium. How about covenant theology, which we're not dispensationalists. Covenant theology, we say that there's one covenant of grace that is administered differently in the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And the Old Covenant there can include the Mosaic as well as the Abrahamic, part of what we call Old Covenant time, and even that we need to make distinctions. There are those who interpret our view as saying that the Mosaic covenant is the same in one sense as the New Covenant. And we need to not go there. The Mosaic, the argument is this. The Mosaic covenant is administration of the covenant of grace. The new covenant is administration of the covenant of grace. Therefore, the Mosaic covenant is essentially the same as the new covenant. Some of these people who say that think that the only issue in Acts 15 and in Galatians, which we'll refer to, deals with the ceremonial issue of circumcision. I know this may be complicated, but I'm trying to give this understanding to what they're dealing with here and how Scripture can help us. Another way of looking at it is the relationship between Israel and the church. And again, dispensationalists would say Israel is different than the church. We would say no, that we have a connection with Israel, don't we? I'm going to read from one book that oversimplifies our view when it talks about this. It says this. Dispensationalism in relationship between the church and Israel says this. Dispensationalist theology tends to separate Israel and the church, while covenant theology tends to flatten the one into the other. I'll state our view of the Old Testament, Israel, and the church. Here's our view. Covenant theology sees the people of the Old Testament as the church or the assembly, which is what church means, the assembly of God. Just as the new covenant people, the covenant people in the New Testament are called the assembly. It is true that those within the Mosaic covenant were the assembly of God. They were the church of God in the Old Testament. And those in the New Covenant are the assembly of God in the New Testament. That is true. But understanding the distinction between the Mosaic covenant and the New Covenant is a little more complicated. You see, we believe in covenant theology that the substance of the covenant of grace was in the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. But if you're taking notes, here is what you need to write down. The substance of the covenant of grace is Jesus. The substance of the covenant grace is not grace. See, that's where people confuse our position. Even some in our camp confuse the position. The Mosaic covenant, the terms of the Mosaic covenant is not grace. The terms of the new covenant is grace. And yet the Mosaic covenant is an administration of the covenant of grace. I'm going to read from the Confession of Faith, chapter 7, paragraph 6. I just said that the substance of the covenant is Christ. I'm going to read here. Under the gospel, when Christ, the substance, was exhibited. It's in our confessional documents. The ordinances in which the covenant is dispensed is the preaching of the word and the administration of the sacraments, baptism, the Lord's Supper, which, though fewer in number and administered with more simplicity and less outward glory, yet in them held forth more fullness, evidence, and spiritual efficiency. Christ is the substance of the covenant. I'm going to read paragraph 5. The covenant was differently administered. Talking about the covenant of grace here. The covenant was differently administered in the time of the law. That's Mosaic covenant. In the time of the law and in the time of the gospel, new covenant. It was administered differently in those two times. And it's going to spell out what those were. Under the law, it was administered by promises, prophecies, sacrifices, circumcision, the paschal lamb, and other types and ordinances delivered to the people of the Jews. All, this is important, notice, sacrifices, circumcision, the lamb, prophecies, ordinances, which law, they all for signify Christ to come. They all point to Christ coming. The paschal lamb, behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. All the sacrifices, Christ is the final sacrifice. The law given on Mount Sinai, it for signifies Christ two ways. It for signifies his very nature, as that's who he is. It also for signifies what he's going to do to accomplish salvation by his obedience. I have come to do your will. as he says in the psalm quoted in Hebrews. So, in the time of the law, all those things foresignify Christ to come. And then it goes on to say this, which were for that time sufficient and efficacious through the operation of the Spirit to instruct and build up the elect of faith in the promised Messiah. Notice, in the covenant community of Moses, in the Old Testament, they're all in the covenant, but there are those who are elect, and the Spirit uses these things that they had for the elect, not for all of them, but for the elect, to come to faith and to trust the Messiah. And then it talks about, as we said, that when Christ comes, we have different ordinances. I say that, so now as we look at this passage, it will help us. And then we'll look even at some Old Testament passages. As we said in Acts chapter 15, these people who are arguing with Moses, and they argue with Moses, by the way, as Christ says, if you believe Moses, you would believe in me, for he wrote of me. But here they're arguing with Paul and Barnabas. They're saying that in order for these Gentiles, they need to come into the Mosaic covenant. And I'm briefly going to look at Peter's answer. And we'll look at James. We'll revisit this passage again. But look what Peter says. He got up. Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them, having given them the Holy Spirit just as he did us. He made no distinction between them and us. By the way, when Peter heard the vision, when Peter saw the vision back in chapter 9, verse 34, 9:34, before he went to go see Cornelius, he says, after he saw the vision, he said, I learned that God is a God who doesn't make total partiality. That's important. It's not that he never showed partiality. Even when he selected Israel, it wasn't because they were some people. He just he sovereignly did it for his reason. But it wasn't because of who they were, how they were. God has never showed partiality. But then he goes on to say this. Listen to what he says here. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test? Look what he's saying there. Who put God to the test in the Old Testament? The assembly of Israel, over and over again during the wilderness wandering, they constantly put God to the test. And he's saying, you're doing the same thing. You should hear that. Hearkening from the Old Testament. Always putting God to the test. Meribah, Manasseh. Or Massa. Meribah, Massa. Putting God to the test. And then he says this. By placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples, talking about New Covenant disciples, that neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. What he's saying is, and as I try to teach you, brothers and sisters, in the Old Testament, they never really obeyed the Old Covenant. They were not able to bear it. And we'll see this over and over again. You read the prophets. They never were able to do it. While Moses was getting the covenant, the law, what was Aaron doing down the bottom of the mountain? Breaking it. The only reason why Israel continued to live and continued on the wanderings, were able to go into land and stayed as long as they did, had nothing to do with their righteousness, had to do with God's grace. Grace was operative in that time, but it wasn't the terms of the covenant. God could rightly have destroyed Israel at any time. He didn't. And that's what Peter saying? Peter saying, we could never do it. Why are you trying to do this again? And then he says it emphatically, verse 11. But we believe that we will be saved through grace. Notice who's the we. He's talking, I think he's talking about New Testament believers, but he's including himself, he's including John, he's including all of the apostles who are Jewish, who have been circumcised, that we will be saved the same way. And by the way, how will David be saved? How will Moses be saved? The same way. Our confession says it. Now, let's look at the Old Testament for proof of this. We'll continue. But that's what he's saying is the Mosaic covenant, you can't put on anyone because history shows you couldn't obey it. That's why Christ had to come. I made a point in the sermon title. I called it the manner of Moses. You see, they're not against circumcision as circumcision. They're against circumcision in the manner of Moses. Because, as I said, circumcision predates Moses. Circumcision is a sign of the covenant. But it became a sign of the covenant in Genesis 17. Way before Moses. I'm going to read Genesis. Actually, before I read, I'm going to read Romans chapter 4, verse 9 through 12. Is the blessing only on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. Notice, Abraham had faith. This is important. Throughout the entire Old Testament, the only way someone was saved was they had faith in God's promises. And all God's promises are yes and amen in Christ. All God's promises for signify Christ. And Abraham was saved by faith. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. Abraham believed God as a Gentile. That's what Paul's arguing. And then verse 11 in Romans 4. He received the sign of circumcision. Notice, circumcision is a sign. The physical circumcision was a sign. It was not, now, I'm talking to, maybe you may believe this, but this is what modern evangelicals believe. Circumcision is not a sign of faith. In most evangelical churches, they believe baptism is a sign of your faith. The signs of the covenant are not signs about us internally. They're not. Abraham had faith, and when he received circumcision, it was not a sign of his faith. We read it that way, but that's not what it says in Romans. Look what Romans says. It says, he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness. See, circumcision is a sign of the righteousness. It goes on to say, which he had by faith. He had that righteousness by faith, but it was a sign of the righteousness. That's why his children could receive it. They didn't have the faith, but they had in their flesh a sign of the righteousness that was offered to them. It was also a sign of what would happen to them if they didn't, by faith, have faith. They would be cut off. But it was a sign of the righteous because it was a sign of Christ. You see, Christ himself was cut off from the land of the living. He was circumcised. Paul says in Colossians 2, in the big of an argument, look what he says this. He talked about what happened to them. He goes on to say, verse 11, in him you also were circumcised, speaking to Christians, with a circumcision made without hands, by the putting off of the body of the flesh. And then he says, the last phrase is, by the circumcision of Christ. And in Colossians 2:11, the circumcision of Christ means his death. Christ was circumcised. And the Old Testament saint, from Abraham to Moses, that circumcision was a sign of that and called them to faith in that promise. But, and I'm reading the idea that, I said that circumcision for Abraham was a sign of the righteous, was a point forward to Christ, but it was also a sign of the covenant. Listen to what we have in Genesis chapter 17, beginning in verse 9 and reading through verse 19. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. I'll stop there. See, circumcision was also a sign of the covenant between Abraham and God. And then when Moses comes, circumcision had additional, because now it also became a sign of the Mosaic covenant. And this is what the Jerusalem Council is saying. You had the covenant people from Abraham on. And then the law was given, the new covenant. It's not the covenant, sorry. For them, it was a new covenant. It was a fuller revelation, and in coming weeks we'll unpack this more. But now Moses adds new significance to circumcision. You had to obey all the law of Moses. And what our brothers are saying here in Acts chapter 15 is they can't do that because our brothers couldn't do that. They're not saying that the Old Testament saints couldn't have faith in Christ and in the promises, because the Mosaic covenant adds new nuances. Turn with me to Galatians 3. And we're going to come back to this passage again next week. But what I've been trying to point out here is spelled out as Paul looks at the Mosaic covenant in redemptive history. Listen to what he says. O foolish Galatians, who have bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Christ Jesus was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, that you are now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law? Notice, works of the law, Mosaic covenant he's talking about, it's about, or by hearing with faith, just as Abraham believed God and was credited to count as righteous. Notice he's referring back to Abraham. Know then that it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham. For the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are the faith of Abraham are blessed, along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on the works of the law, think about what they're saying in Jerusalem. They have to obey the Mosaic law. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all that is written in the book of the law to do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous is by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather, the one who does them shall live. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree or everyone who has been cut off. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham, not Moses, the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit. And then listen, verse 15 is where the Mosaic Covenant comes in. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now, the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring who is Christ. Abraham and Christ. Look at verse 17. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years later, afterwards, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make their promises void. What's the law that was added 400? The Mosaic Covenant. We're going to look at how the Mosaic Covenant is in administration and how it's connecting in some way to the New Covenant. But to go back to the Mosaic Covenant is to go back to death. It had its purpose. As we said, it foresignified Christ. And those things were good for a point. They taught us much. It was revelation. The law was good. What happens is Jesus fulfilled it. That's better. Peter says this, and I'll finally close with this. Peter says, why are you putting a yoke upon these brothers that we nor our father bear with them? That's what Peter said. What does Jesus say? Come to me, all you who are heavy laden. And then what's his next words? Then take my yoke upon you and learn. See, we don't want the law's yoke. We want Jesus' yoke. And that's what the Jerusalem Council was figuring out, and we'll see how they do it. Paul explains it more detailed in the epistles, because that's what happens. The epistles really works it out more for us. Brothers and sisters, we'll see these connections and how it works into baptism, because it does. That's the next question, by the way. This will happen another time. I'll say it now. We should never say to somebody, you must be baptized to be saved. You should be baptized. You don't need to be baptized to be saved. It's an ordinance, as circumcision was. It's a sign of the covenant, as circumcision was. It's a blessing, and it calls people to faith. Let's go to our time now.